turn to number 57. In just a few moments, Jesse will be leading us in our song service today. Got a good crowd? Well, we have a number of our members that are not with us this morning. Christina and Sarah Beth are in Nashville. I think they're coming back today. And the Gainers, of course, are in Florida. Keith is home with Cooper. Cooper's not feeling well today. He's sick. And, of course, we have Tina and Mark Nevins who are working. There might be some others that I've neglected to mention, but we'll mention them this evening if I've overlooked anybody. Of course, Nancy, I talked to her early in the week. She was sick, and she wasn't up Wednesday. And we think that she still might be a little under the weather, so that's where she is. This coming Wednesday, Warren and TJ flip-flopped, and so they just TJ's on for the invitation this Wednesday. We look forward to hearing him. We're looking forward to hearing. That's right. Sorry, Warren. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I knew he was here, and I'm thinking, I don't know. So you're on for this one. Okay. See, I don't do announcements. Okay, so for it says at the top here, welcome guests. So I hope I did that. I want to welcome everybody here this morning. The order of services today, I already mentioned Jesse. He'll call on Dave Dickerson for opening word of prayer at the appropriate time. Leading the Lord's Supper today, Dan will be there and assisted by TJ. And for the closing prayer, we have Michael Johnson, ladies, leading us in that. And I see that I'm down for preaching this morning. So at this time, we're going to turn the time over to Jesse to take all the psalm books. Oh, and I just glanced at my wife, and I got that look. Don't forget to mention ladies' class tomorrow night, 7 o'clock at the Clarks. And, of course, on Friday night, we're going to have our monthly class in the Book of Ecclesiastes as we continue on in the Baron's home. So you might want to mark that down, Friday, 7 o'clock at the Baron's home. But tomorrow night at the Clarks, ladies' class. All right, we'll turn it over to you. Jesse.
Number 57, Awake and Sing the Song. Awake and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Wake every heart and every tongue to praise the Savior's name. Sing of his dying love. Sing of his temptations.
in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Our dear and most loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this privilege of coming together once again this Lord's Day to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus and the love that He had for us. The great sacrifice that He was willing to pay upon that cross of Calvary. The suffering and shame that He went through on our behalf, dear Father, because of His love for us. We're so thankful for His example. We're thankful, dear Father, in the life that He led. Free from all sin and temptation. And what an example that He is for us, dear Father. In our lives that we live each day. We want to draw nearer to Him, dear Father. Be a good example for thee. As we study your word, dear Father, we want to glean from it the knowledge that you would have us to know that we can become better and stronger Christians for thee. We can have a better knowledge, dear Father, to share the good news of Christ with those that are lost while there's still yet time. And we pray, dear Father, we'll never grow weary in well-doing and reaching out into those that are lost through the tools that we have available in our cheap television evangelism and our radio evangelism, through our correspondence courses, dear Father. We pray that we will continue to plant into water. And we pray, dear Father, that we know that you will give the increase. The most important thing, dear Father, is we want to continue to grow in love. In our love for you and our love for one another, dear Father. And we pray that, dear Father, all that we do and say here in this service to you will go up as a sweet savor to thee. We pray that as we sing these songs of encouragement, dear Father, that we will keep our hearts and our minds open to those words. They will be a blessing to us. Pray, dear Father, for those that are sick and afflicted and unable to be with us. That you lay your healing hand upon them, nurture them back to a much more important of good health once again. They might be able to be with us the next appointed time. Be with us, Brother Chuck, dear Father, as he brings forth the lesson today. That he will bring it forth in such a manner that it be easily understood. And for those of us hearing the word, dear Father, that we will keep our hearts and our minds attentive to it and apply those things in our daily life. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 511. All three come together, number 511.
All three come together, oft we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering on this holy day. Help us, Lord, by
times this idea that each of us requires salvation. We danced around it. We never really directly addressed, you know, salvation from what. So I wanted to read very briefly from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. If we take a look at verse 6, it says there, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." So we get this idea that each of us has disregarded those statutes, those rulings from God that we were to follow and did not. And that rather than us being held accountable for those things, that Christ was going to bear that burden for us. So then we should be able to follow him and not receive that punishment directly ourselves. So in that context, Matthew 26 makes a great deal of sense for us. Again, Matthew 26, if we pick up the reading in verse 26, it says that while they were eating, Jesus broke some bread, and took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So, let's think on these things as we give this thanks for the bread. Father, we come to you this morning in recognition, Lord, of your power and your place in this universe that we all see and recognize. Father, we see you as our creator, as the blesser of all these things that we enjoy around us. Father, we pray this morning that we might be in your favor, Lord, that as we partake of this bread that's before us, we recognize it as the body of Christ that was sacrificed for us, Father. We pray that we give good attention to this, that we fully understand what we are doing, that we have taken account of our own actions in this week. And if we have areas where we've fallen short, Lord, we have repented of those things and that you would be just to forgive us. These things we ask in your Son's name at this time. Amen.
Amen.
You would offer thanks for the cup.
Dear God, we come to you again at this time to ask that you bless this fruit of the vine, that we all may examine ourselves and take this in a well-pleasing manner in your sight. And it's all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. A separate part of our worship, we're also called on a weekly basis to give of our own means as we have been materially blessed so that the work here might continue. But we do want to take a moment to point out, as we often do, that this is an obligation for each of the members here at River Ridge. If you're here as a guest, you are not expected to contribute anything, but if you choose to do so, those monies, those funds will be used by the eldership here so that this congregation and the work that we have been called out to do can continue. Let's give thanks to God at this time. Father, we come to you this morning having recognized the spiritual blessings that you give us. Also, Lord, we want to recognize and thank you for those material blessings that we see you as the source of as well. Father, we have a great many things to be thankful for on an individual basis, our homes and the transportation that each of us has, our clothing, our food. We have an abundance of all of these things. You've blessed us very richly, Father. We are indeed aware, and we pray for those who struggle in these regards. We do recognize that you will take care of us, Father. We pray that we can use these things for the betterment of ourselves and for the work that you would have us to do, not make them a goal unto themselves, Father. We pray for the eldership at this time, that everything that is collected here would be used wisely, and that it will be used according to the purposes for which you have called it. This we ask in your Son's holy name. Amen. Amen.
For the lesson, let's sing number 48, Anywhere with Jesus.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him nearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere. Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, anywhere, here I cannot go. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep, when the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and never home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Psalm invitation number 684.
So I put this sermon together this week. It did dawn on me that I know I have talked about this in the past, but I never come up here preaching anything new to you all. It's good to be reminded of some things from time to time, and tonight is just, or this morning is just one of those lessons that was, it was on my mind. I told Deb, I said, I'm just going to go and work something up on it. I'd already been prepared for the morning and evening services this week, but something came up this week that stirred me. Since it riled me up, and of course it doesn't take much to rile me up when it comes to false teaching. But when it happens with brethren, and I think this is one of the things we need to be mindful of, we talked about in our class today. It's those subtle influences that we need to be on guard about. I don't want us to ever drift away from the pattern we find in the Word of God. I don't ever want us to fall into apostasy. Obviously, that's a goal, ought to be the goal of every faithful congregation. The goal of every Christian is to do what is right in the sight of God. But I want to read something to start off the lesson found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is one of those lessons where I need to make sure that folks know what I'm not saying. Because it might come across as a little heartless, a little unfeeling, a little uncaring. I don't want that to be the case. It kind of reminds me of when Paul said his heart's desire for Israel, they might be saved. I want people to go to heaven. I want what was the issue this week. I want the individuals that are involved, I want them to go to heaven. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, some familiar verses to us. Verse 16 beginning, says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We need to be a thankful people. There's just no question about it. We need to give God the glory for our blessings. Oh, and we could spend all morning just talking about our blessings. Your job. And Dan mentioned that when we were around before we gave today. Be thankful for our job. Have you ever received unexpected money? That can happen. I can remember when that happens, as has happened to me. You received strength during a hardship in your life. Folks told me about a time when they adopted a child and everything worked out for them, and that's cool. The list can go on and on. But what I want to talk about today is that our religious friends have been using this tool of persuasion for a very long time. And it has crept into the mindset of brethren, and not here, but across the land. And I mentioned in the pulpit, I don't need to do any name calling. It doesn't do any good anyways because you don't know the people involved. But when a preacher who used to preach where I was at and did some disturbing things, and he finally left, which I was thankful for, but his influence, when he moved, still widespread. And, of course, covered on Facebook. I'm not French, because I want to keep my blood pressure down. But my wife is French, and that brings my blood pressure up. And to keep me abreast on some things is kind of a good thing, because it tells me about the dangers that are out there. And again, I don't want to become heartless. I don't even want to tell you about the tragedies that the first person faced in their life, because it's a terrible thing. I wouldn't want anybody to go through it. But what I want to talk about today is when people want to use personal testimonies to convert people to Jesus Christ. When you're being interviewed on the radio and TV, when you're being called to do these public speaking engagements that you have, and to tell people and to go into great lengths and tell this tear-jerking story, and I know that the event itself is sad, and it would bring a tear to your eye. And it was sad when I heard about it, and it's been a long time ago, but still using that opportunity and to tell people that God spoke to them. God talked. Now, lining that up with the tragic story in his life. Wow, what a powerful tool. And it has had an effect on a lot of people. Been able to convert people and just have a lot of interest and a huge following because of this. And recently people have been speaking up. And the latest thing was, can somebody please tell me how to remove this bullseye from my back? Yeah, start teaching the truth. Then you can remove the bullseye from your back. Because I'm telling you straight up, folks, there is some dangers that go on with giving personal testimonies and saying, God spoke to me. Look, I'm telling you, if you got through a hardship, you're thankful to God. When some good things happen to you, that's a wonderful thing. But that's not the tool that you use. Folks, I came out of a religious group, didn't teach the plan of salvation, okay? Caught up in all kinds of false doctrines. I thought I was a Christian, I wasn't a Christian. But what if I were to tell you, here's a true story, what if I were to tell you that many years ago, when I was teaching in that religious group, in a summer camp, and had no money, and the holidays were coming up, and after we taught that summer, out of the blue, I received a check in. God did it. God did it. I mean, I opened that envelope, and you know, I was a young kid. I was probably 13 or 14 years old. And I looked and I went, wow, out of the blue, one of those members decided to write checks to a bunch of these young kids who were counselors to younger kids. I was young, but I taught younger ones. And I could say, look what the Lord did. The Lord did that. Wow. And so that, I guess that proves that you're right in the sight of God. No, it doesn't. Now that's a far cry from somebody who comes right out and says, God talked to me. I heard his voice. And people are clicking, good, yeah, that's nice. Thumbs up, thumbs up. Are you? They come. Because my heart's desire is for everybody to be saved. But I don't think people see the danger. That's all I'm saying. I don't think people see the danger of it. And that's what I want us to see. Now, people might say, now go to Acts chapter 9. Because people will say to me, now Chuck, listen. Giving personal testimony is throughout the Word of God. And personal testimonies were huge in the religious group was a part of. I mean, you gathered around a fire and you talked specifically and you told people what the Lord specifically did for you. And a lot of people tell stories and the tears are coming down, moving stories. Wasn't that what Paul did? People say, didn't Paul give a personal testimony here? I mean, I read in Acts chapter 9. You start beginning in verse 3, as he, that's Paul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, suddenly a light shone from heaven. He fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. So this whole event here, we can go over to the 22nd chapter of Acts, and he gives his personal testimony to the Jews there of this event. You can go over there in Acts chapter 22. Then you can go to Acts chapter 26, and he gives his personal testimony again about what happened on that day to King Agrippa and others. Paul's given his personal testimony. Chuck, what's wrong? Paul used personal testimony to try to persuade Agrippa to become a Christian. Why can't we use a personal testimony to try to bring people to Jesus Christ today? Colossians 1 verse 5. That's a good question, by the way. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, well, back up in verse 3, it says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. The word of truth, the gospel. Well, didn't Paul give a personal testimony? Folks, that was the gospel. Paul was inspired. I'm not. Neither was this preacher. And if somebody gets up and says, God, talk to me. No. And I'm going to talk more about that, but I'm saying what Paul did, it was the gospel. When I study Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, and we read those, that's the word of truth. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's inspired, folks. I'm not inspired. I'm not. Paul couldn't open up his Bible and say, hey, turn to Acts chapter 9. They're living it. They're living it. So the scriptures weren't there. They weren't complete yet. And we understand that aspect, but I'm trying to get us to think this through. Why are personal testimonies today wrong? Well, go to 1 John chapter 4. Might I suggest to you, first of all, is that when you try and test them, you're going to hear words like this person offered. When you test them, you're going to hear words like, I don't care what anybody says, I know what I heard. Folks, if you only knew how many Bible studies I have been in over the years with religious people who will tell me, I don't care what that says, I know what I went through. I don't care what the word says. I know what I heard or I know what I saw. And people will use a personal testimony to try to persuade me. I have been in many Bible classes, and I've tried to make it a practice. Listen. Listen to the people I'm talking with. And I've allowed them to go on, and they have gone on. I've been in some places where I really had to bite my lip. I mean, how much longer do I have to hear about all that the Lord did for this person? He's trying to convince me he's right with the Lord by telling me all these personal experiences. And when he's all said and done, I says, can we study the Bible? Can we see what the Bible has to say about this? Because what happens is the Bible becomes secondary. And so when I think of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, when he tells us, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God or not, how are you going to do that? How are you going to test them? False claims. Well, that is just not new. When I go even in New Testament times, in Acts chapter 19, let me just share with you a little something here. In verse 11, now, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from the body to the sick. And the diseases of them and the disease left them, and this evil spirits went out from them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Of course, later on they might say, well, we know who Paul is. We know who Jesus is. The Spirit said, we don't even know who you are. That's a great story, by the way. But you have these people who are claiming, you know, to have the power of Christ. You know, false teachers have been around for forever. Go back to the garden. There's your false teacher right there, right off the bat. You won't surely die. You know, false teaching has been around. But I'm wanting to get us to see that how are we going to get people to prove it is my thing. You know, if I sat there and somebody tells me a sad story and somebody says, but the Lord spoke to me that night. Prove it. You know, New Testament times, you can read in the book of Mark, the last two verses will suffice. Is that they went everywhere preaching the word, confirming the word with signs and wonders. So when you had false teachers and you had the apostles there, they're listening to both and they're going, which one's telling the truth? The one that could confirm it. And so, folks, really, it's the same thing today. It's the same thing today. Somebody tells you that the Lord spoke to them, you're going to say, please confirm that. Here's the problem. Go to Romans chapter 6. I quoted it this morning. Not this morning, but last week. Romans chapter 6. They're trying to convert people on an emotional level. I want to talk about that, folks. Because that's exactly what transpired in this case. Reaching people, getting on the radio and being interviewed, and people are just moved beyond measure. Because when you share a very sad experience, true, that happened in your life, and then you couple that with the Lord talking to you, it just magnifies it. And you get people on an emotional level where they have shut down the reasoning, and all you're doing is you're pulling at them with the heart. Emotional. Now, the heart's more than that, the biblical heart that I'll talk about in a moment. But Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, what? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Well, what's the heart? What's the biblical heart? I'm going to tell you what the biblical heart is by asking you to go to Acts 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8 is going to tell you what the biblical heart is, and it's great to underscore this, to be mindful of. First thing, Acts chapter 8, verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And what happened? He preached to him. You have to have the ability to understand. You have to use your intellect. That's the biblical heart. That's number one within this story. Number two is found in this story also. Move down to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then he says, well, Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Well, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. You need to have your will in order to do. You've got the intellect. You have your will. And there's still something else that's involved. Next verse. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him in the morning, went on his way, what? Rejoicing. So you have your emotion. So if you get your emotion, your intellect, and your will together, you've got it. You can obey from the heart. Now if you obey from the heart that just has the intellect, you're in trouble. All right? What about the actual doing? Well, you know, you can know to do good and do it not to you to sin. So you can have the intellect. You can know what's right. You can be a hearer of the word, as James 1 says, not a doer of it. So the biblical heart must consist of all three. Now, if you only have two of them or one of them, you're going to be in trouble. There are people that have been converted just on emotion alone. They don't have the intellect. They don't know what they did. They just got caught up in things. And they mixed that with their will. So they just blindly followed and they did it. And so people aren't thinking. And as we discussed this morning, you can have zeal without knowledge. And you can have knowledge without zeal. And it's dangerous for you to become lukewarm. And so you can have people who don't have any emotion. Brethren, emotion's good. I'm not to say to be heartless. That's why I said it's kind of hard to preach on this, because I didn't want to, you know, if you were aware of the tragedy that this individual faced, it might come across like I'm uncaring. It was a very terrible thing that happened to him with him and his wife. Terrible. And if you preach on this, well, man, you're heartless, you're callous. One of it. But I'm trying to get us to understand, folks, that we need to be a people of compassion. Jesus taught that, didn't he? Shortest verse in the Bible we teach the kids. Jesus wept. But in its context, it comes alive. Because he wept for somebody he was about to raise from the dead. Why are you weeping? Just raise him. Everybody will be happy. He was moved. He had compassion. But those others that were sorrowing at that time. And so, folks, we need to see the importance of having the heart, obeying from the heart, and not using some personal testimony. When people get up and start telling stories, and I have witnessed it. I have witnessed people from pulpits getting up and just telling a tear-jerking story that had nothing to do with their son. Got the audience in the palm of their hand. On an emotion. All three, folks, are to be working together for the biblical heart. Now, the problem with this is, as I've mentioned before, it pushes aside the gospel. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think Paul puts it best here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I told you this morning in our Bible class that the danger of being almost. And here's somebody who teaches the plan of salvation. Here's somebody who's a Christian that is teaching error now and fallen and taking people with them. And I'm saying somebody's got to help him. And people have been trying. People have been trying to show the error of the way. Now, when Paul wanted to talk to the brethren at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where envy and strife and divisions among you are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And Paul was trying to get them to understand that you have to grow, you need to be spiritually minded. But back up to the previous chapter, look at chapter 2 and verse 1. "When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring the testimony of God, for I determined not to do anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Preach the word. He went on to talk about, in this third chapter, I like this, look at verse 7. "So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase." He's talking about Paul and Apollos planting and watering. God gives the increase. There's where it comes from. By going and preaching the gospel. Folks, Oral Roberts, back in, I think I wrote it down. Yep, 1977. I don't know if you remember that. I was 17 at the time. Had a vision. He said he saw a 900-foot Jesus telling him to build a medical research center. First of all, a light goes off in my head saying, this guy has the power to heal. What's he need a hospital for? Seriously. The guy claimed to have the power of healing, and you're building a hospital. There's something not right about that. But anyways, so he tried to get his followers to pledge X amount of dollars. Millions of dollars. And at one point, they were like $18 million short. And then he came back and said the Lord told him that he was going to take his life if he didn't reach the goal, the amount of money, to try to get people to give more money. Now, did he think he saw that? Probably. In all fairness and sincerity, this preacher who said he heard God talk to him, does he think God talked to him? Okay, I'm not arguing that point. I'm not arguing that he thinks God spoke to him. What the point I am making is, did God speak? And God speaks unto us in these last days by His Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God isn't going to show favoritism. And the point is, how do you prove that? When that becomes the tool to reach people. And Oral Roberts convinced a lot of people that he saw a 900-foot Jesus. One of the things that comes to my mind, how do you know what Jesus looks like? But anyway, he's convinced. And convinced a lot of people to do the very same thing. So what are we saying about all this? Well, We bring this up in the past, and we'll continue to bring it up in the future. But turn to Matthew chapter 5. Folks, I just want us to understand. I understand people have things to rejoice about. We received unexpected money. You spend a week in a hospital. Thanks. Can get a little pricey. And so, if I were to tell you, true story by the way, but if I were to tell you, I am talking to you, but if I were to tell you that I was walking out the front door and I told Debbie, I says, "You don't have a rich uncle that died, did you, that left us some money?" Because I knew the bills were coming. And I on that day, I said, "You don't have a rich uncle that died, did you, and left you a lot of money?" And we were kind of joking about that. And I go up the post, or I went up to the mailbox, and the brother said, "Jared, here's a little bit to help with the medical deduction." Fall over. So I'm going to use that. I'm going to get on the radio, and I'm going to get on the TV, and I'm going to convince people that I have the truth because I have it. No, I'm not. Am I going to be thankful? Yeah, extremely thankful. Okay. But see what I have here? That happened there. But what about that other incident I told you when I was 14 years old? That check came out of the blue. Right? See what we have here? And so if I start saying, well, mine can prove it because I really am a Christian. Well, a denominational person over here says, well, I've got just as many experiences in my life where I can come up with those. And that proves that I'm right with the Lord. You don't use either one is the point. Has nothing to do with it. Now, if the person who helped us out was sitting in the audience right now is going to say, well, that seems pretty uncaring. No. Be thankful. Express your gratitude. You tell God how thankful you are. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, remember, I told you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a reason. We read this in verse 43 beginning. You have heard it was said, you love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, when you read that passage of Scripture, do you understand that bad things, even if we didn't read verse 45? We often talk about the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But what did he say in verse 44? Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wait a minute. No, I'm going to tell people that good things always happen to me. No, here's a passage, bad things can happen to you. You pray for them. Bad things can happen to you. Bad things can happen to good people. I know what you're thinking right now. I'm going to read your mind. You're thinking, Chuck, I spent a week in the hospital. I didn't get a check. Okay, all right. Sorry, you know. Sorry it didn't happen, you know. But sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. Doesn't always happen that way. When you ever have a tragedy in your life or some hardship in your life, you know, a water heater went out in our house. I didn't see any money come in. You know, the point is, you know, you just, those things happen. So you don't use those as a measuring stick. But what's happening is brethren have been getting caught up in using personal testimonies to convince other people they have the truth. You don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. I know there's that tendency because religious groups have been doing it forever. Brethren are just starting to, I'm not saying just starting, that's part of the apostasy process, but brethren get caught up in it. I know I was there. I was doing the very same thing at one time. Turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's interesting. Studied this or about to study it in our Ecclesiastes study on Friday. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he's talking about things, you know, that are, you know, all its vanity. He says, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his wickedness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness. True. When I got home from the hospital, I called my mom. She told me my sister, Liz, she lives up the street, that they were having a conversation about me being sick in a lot lately. And she says, Mel, that's my sister, Melanie. She says, what Mel was just telling me, she says, you know, this is evidence that we should continue drinking and being, you know, not take care of ourselves, because look what it's doing for you. You know, you do what's good and you get sick. I didn't preach a sermon on, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. I didn't talk about this particular verse to her, but you know what? There are times when a righteous man will perish early, and a wicked man will live longer. What's that prove? It doesn't prove anything. It just proves that those kind of things happen. And so I get sick and I try to exercise and try, you know, and if somebody comes along and says, well, it seems to me, Chuck, I need to eat more sugar and do less exercise because what you're doing is not working. That's that kind of reasoning is silly. But you understand what I'm talking about here. When people lose sight of this, and I'm trying to get you to understand that the dangers that are out there, because people are using it all the time to try to reach people, try to persuade people. Where's the power? Where's the power? We mentioned it in our class this morning. Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Just get on the radio and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just do that. Do you want to get on there? Just, why are you telling everybody about this tragedy in your life? What are you doing that for? Why are you constantly bringing this tragedy up? Well, because it's a tool to reach people and bring them to Christ. That's what you think. You know, and that's not where the power lies. And the danger and all that, it's belittling the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's the key to all of this. You know, you want to talk about that event? Let me tell you about this event. And let me tell you about the death of Jesus. That's a touching story. That's a touching story. That he left the glories of heaven. You know, a lot of people just don't get that. Do you imagine if there was a guy living on the street over there? You know, just imagine this for a moment. There's a guy on the street over there. He just doesn't have anything. He doesn't have a home. He doesn't have anything. And you go talk to him, and you find out that this guy has access to a bank account of millions of dollars. And you're going, why are you living like this?
Try to teach you a lesson. Try to give you an example. But
I didn't ask you to do that for me. That's just silliness that you have all that money and you're living like this. You don't get it. We'd look at that and say, that's just ridiculous. Jesus left the glories of heaven. Wealth untold on a spirit. You could have had it physically and spiritually. But the point is, he leaves heaven, comes down here. He does that for us. And people go, I didn't ask him to do that. But he did. And then he died. And he sacrificed his life so that we could go to heaven. You want to improve on that story? You want to improve on that story? Paul's personal testimony, Acts chapter 9, read it. He didn't improve on it. He just taught it. This Jesus appeared to me. Who was that Jesus? The one that I was persecuting. The one who I rejected. Folks, preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay? And when you do that, you'll convert people to Christ. If you do it the other way, you know what you're going to do? You're going to convert man to yourself. And that's what this person doesn't realize what he's doing. He's saying, believe me, the Lord spoke to me. You got people going, and they're just captivated by that and sucked into it. And what that tells me is that you're belittling the death of Jesus. Where they would turn around and say, oh, no, I'm magnifying the death of Jesus. It's not. Folks, let's be aware of these subtle dangers that are out there, these tools that people are using. Be content with the power of the gospel. Never be ashamed of it. And be aware when people try to use other tools to try to pull you away from what you know is the truth. It doesn't prove a thing. Okay? Am I saying not be thankful? No, I'm teaching. Be thankful for all things that we're blessed with. But the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you this morning to make it known. We'll sit down, we'll study, we'll talk more. We'll set a class up. We'll sit down and we'll study together. If you're interested in that. If you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back. But brethren, beware of the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6. Beware of the wiles. They're out there. Don't waver. Don't drift. Don't fall. Stay true. Stay strong. And if you're subject in any way, let it be known as we stand together and sing this song.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drip back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Please be seated for a minute, folks. In just a moment, we're going to close with a word of prayer. And we're going to ask Mike to lead that prayer for us in a moment. Andrew Nevins come forward this morning and the prayers of the congregation. There's a lot of pressures in this world to conform and to do things that are not right. And Andrew found himself telling a falsehood this week, and you know, he doesn't want the church to be marred. He's already made it right with the Lord. But you know, when things like that can spread, you just want to make sure that you've got your brethren on your side. Got the Lord on his side, of course. We're going to be praying for him and with him in a moment. But it takes a lot of courage to admit that. And folks, we're all under these pressures to do things that are just not right. But we need to make it right is the key. And he's already done that. That's wonderful. And to have the care and concern for the church to make sure that, you know, we keep the church pure, that's a wonderful thing. And we all need to be mindful of that. It's an example for all of us. And we appreciate Andrew's desire to do the right thing and to involve us in helping him too, because we are family. We're brothers and sisters. We just want to go to heaven. He wants to go to heaven. He doesn't want to miss heaven. And we love him for that. And so, folks, let's be mindful of that. Let's include him in our prayers, our private prayers too, and one another. That we do the best that we can to try to stay on the straight and narrow. And when we venture off, get back on. If it's private, yes, take care of it privately. But if it's connected with something publicly, you're best to make it known. It's not an opportunity for us to look down on Andrew. Matter of fact, we look up to him for his courage today. So be mindful of that, and let's stand together this time as Mike leads us in closing prayer and mention Andrew.
You bow with me as you pray. Most gracious and righteous Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you now, thanking you and praising you as the only true and living God. And Father, we're so unworthy to even approach your throne of grace to make our wants and petitions known to you, but we're so thankful for your love and grace and mercy toward us that you give us this avenue of prayer in order to do that. Father, we are so thankful that you've allowed us this time to come out here this morning to worship you, and we pray that the things that we've done here this morning have been important with your will and pleasing in your sight. We're thankful that we could sing together this morning and lift our voices in praise to you, and we pray that we've strengthened and edified one another in doing so. Father, we're thankful for Chuck and his willingness and his ability to simply proclaim your truth. And maybe we take things that were said this morning and look at our own lives, and if need be, make that proper application, and to understand that when we go out into the world, that when we speak to others, that we preach the gospel to them, and not our own experiences per se, but we talk about Jesus, his example, his life that he lived, and the sacrifice that he gave, and the gospel plan of salvation that people need to hear. Father, we're mindful of those of our number who are sick and not feeling well. We pray for them at this time. We pray that they might be brought back again to us with a better portion of health, to be your will. Father, and this time we also come to you thanking you for Andrew, his willingness to want to make things right, his courage to understand that what he did was wrong, but to step up and to make things right, to understand his condition and how it might affect this local congregation as well. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be strengthened and encouraged by what he has done. Help us all. Help him, Heavenly Father, in the struggles that he might face. Help us all, dear Lord, as we face the certain things that be coming that come to us by trying to live a life devoted to you. Father, we know that it be your will that as we start a new week, that we'll go out into the world, back to work or school, wherever it might be. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live lives boldly devoted to you. That when we are tempted, that we would look for that way of escape that you have promised to provide to us. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that we all have sinned, and we pray for forgiveness of those sins as we do repent of them. We pray that as we depart from here, that you would bring us back to the next appointed time, watch over us and care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.